Second Chronicles chapter 12. Helen Nielsen wrote this about humility. Humility is like underwear. What? I haven't even started yet. I better start over. Humility is like underwear. Essential, but indecent if it shows. Beloved, in this chapter, we're going to talk a lot about humility. Because what's going on in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 is this. Solomon has passed off the scene now, and his son Rehoboam has been made the king of Israel. During the reign of Solomon, the children of Israel were taxed way beyond their means. Sound familiar? It was a hot subject then. It's a hot subject now. And it will always be. And so Rehoboam becomes king. And Jeroboam then returns to the nation because Solomon had run Jeroboam off. Why? Because it had been prophesied about Jeroboam that the nation of Israel would be split into two, and that Jeroboam would be given 10 of those tribes. Do you remember the story a few months ago where the prophet put on a new garment and then tore it into 12 pieces? Do you remember that story? And he gave Jeroboam 10 pieces. And as soon as Solomon heard about that prophecy, Solomon ran Jeroboam out of the land, tried to kill him, so Jeroboam ran down to Egypt. Now, Jeroboam returns to the scene, and he goes to Rehoboam, and says, Rehoboam, your dad taxed the people far too much. Why did Solomon do that? Because how expensive is your home to keep up? Church, is it expensive? It is, isn't it? I'm not sure if you live any better or worse than Lynette and I do, but our home's expensive to keep up. And so imagine if I had two Lynettes, two houses, two sliding screen doors that won't stay on, two sets of upstairs water valves that won't stop leaking. Boy, is that fun. How expensive would that be? What if I had four Lynettes? Four houses, four screen doors, four cold water valves. What if I had 1,000? I would have to make a little bit more money. Solomon had 1,000 households. He had his own little city there in Jerusalem. It was outrageous. Rehoboam, he gets it. He only had 60. Yeah. He was showing some discipline, wasn't he? He only had 60 wives. And so Jeroboam goes to Rehoboam and says, you got to lower the taxes. And so Jeroboam asked the old guys. Huh? What do we know about old guys?
They're wise.
And they rule. Old guys rule. Haven't you seen the back of my Jeep? Old guys rule. And what comes with the gray hair? I know, more product and wisdom. Wisdom. And so Rehoboam calls the old guys. He says, hey, you gray heads, what do you think? And the gray heads say to Rehoboam, Jeroboam's right. The people, Rehoboam, the people want to serve you. They want to love you. They want to be loyal to you. And all they're asking is that you show them some kindness. Show that you're listening to them and lower taxes. And the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Rehoboam because of the prophecy. You see, God's word is going to come to pass. God hardens Rehoboam's heart, and immediately Rehoboam says about the old guys, what, teenagers, you're in here this morning. What's up with old guys? They don't know what they're talking about. Exactly. And so Rehoboam does what a lot of young people He makes a mistake that a lot of young people make, and he says, well, if the old people are saying this, it must be wrong. I see you laughing, but come on. And so he calls his peers, what the Bible calls the young people. And a lot of you are going to be glad to know this, that the young people are in this story are around 40. Yeah, exactly. So for you, for those of you still enjoying your 40s, and I mean if you turn 50 tomorrow, I enjoyed my 40s right up until the last minute, okay? I was calling myself in my severe late 40s up until the stroke of midnight. So you young people, Rehoboam calls the young people, and what do they say? Hey, your dad was tough on everybody, you should be tougher. And you should go and you should tell him, if you think the little finger of my dad was tough, I'm going to tax you like his waist. He punished you with whips, I'm going to punish you with scourges. I'm going to make things worse on you. And so the nation divides over taxes. The lower two tribes are now known as Judah. That's Jerusalem and everything below in the Holy Land. And the northern 10 tribes, everything above Jerusalem, and the two half-tribes, that's going to be known as Israel from now on until chapter 36 of this book. We'll be dealing now with Judah and with Israel. God's eyes were on Judah. He loved Judah. He wants to bless Judah. Beloved, do you know something about God's eyes? They're on you. They're on you. He loves you. And He wants to bless you. But because He loves you, He must do something every now and then. And what is that? Which is chastise is a very nice King James way of saying what? Yeah, He wants to spank you. Because He loves you. And He does, doesn't He? I mean, if we took a poll across this auditorium this morning, all of us who are honest would say, I've been to the woodshed and I've had a spanking from the Lord, and it's not because He hates me, because He loves you. So, God wanted to preserve Judah, but He needed to humble the nation first, and He wants to bless us, but we too, I'm afraid, are in need of becoming humble again, beloved. And so we're going to read chapter 12, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some of the highlights of this incredible chapter. So let's begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. He came with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, people without number, who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, which is now we would say the Libyans, the Sukkim, which right now we would say Egyptians, and the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians would include every enemy below Egypt. All these nations prophetically gathered against Israel. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and he came to Jerusalem. He overtook the fortified cities of Judah. Then Shemaiah, the prophet, this is the same prophet who went to Rehoboam and said, look, your nation's divided and I know you want to go up and fight with the 10 tribes. The Lord says, don't do it. And to Rehoboam's credit, beloved, Rehoboam said, that's the word of the Lord? Yes, that's the word of the Lord. Then I'm going to obey it. Even though it makes sense to me to attack while Jeroboam's just trying to get his kingdom established, they're unorganized, they're weak, they're poor, they're hungry, we should attack now because that makes perfectly good sense. But what's the word of the Lord? Don't do it. Okay? Then I won't do it. And you know what, young people? I know that you're trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong and how should I live, and you know, my folks say this, but my professors say that, and my friends say this. I would say this to you. Forget all that. Forget all of that. Look into the Word of God. You're so blessed to have been born and raised in a nation where you know how to read. And you have the freedom to go down to the Bible bookstore and buy any Bible you want. You can buy the cool teenage version of the Bible. Buy it. Read it. Obey it. And then when your buddies say, hey, you want to go out and get drunk? No. Why? Are you afraid? No. Well, why don't you want to go get drunk? The Bible says don't be drunk with wine. You guys are fools. You want to go get drunk? Go do it. And then when you get in trouble, you know, you use your one phone call to call somebody else. Don't call me. I'm going to live like the Bible says to live. And if that sounds square, so be it. So be it. And you can stand when you're 50 and say, I've never been arrested, never been chased. I guess my testimony is boring, but I sure like it. Married to the wife of my youth and still nuts about her. And my kids are serving the Lord. And I guess we're boring, but I sure like it a lot. Just obey the law of the Lord. Well, the children of Israel forsook the law of the Lord. Then Shemaiah the prophet, verse 5, comes to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah. They were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. And therefore, I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. And so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. Wow. That's such a good verse. They humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. We'll talk a lot more about what that means in a moment. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. And he committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards would go and they would bring them out. And then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. When did things go well in Judah? When they humbled themselves. That's so important, beloved. Why can't we just learn this? It's in black and white, is it not? But why we struggle so much with this? Yet we want things to go well. Let's take a poll across the sanctuary this morning. How many of you want things to go well? I didn't see anybody who voted against things going well. Not one. And so, what's the secret? I'm going to begin a 6-week series this morning on how to make things go well. How would I take 6 weeks to say, humble yourself? I could maybe find a bunch of words that start with H or something like that. Nah, we'll just keep going with the Bible. Humble ourselves and things will go well. Thus King Rehoboam, verse 13, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. And now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He was just a youngster. He was a punk kid of 41. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitis, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And so Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Beloved, the first thing that we need to notice here, it's right up front, right in the beginning of this chapter, in the very first verse, and that is that Rehoboam forsook the law of God. Now, the word forsook here is an interesting word, because it doesn't mean that he completely turned away from it and walked away. He didn't reject God. He didn't reject the law of God even. He forsook it. And what does this mean? It means to loosen one's commitment to the law. And this got God's attention. Why? Here's why. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Here's Judah. Here's the nation that God loves. He wants dearly to bless them, to preserve them, to strengthen them. And He will, if they will, but what? Obey Him. But they don't. They loosen their commitment to His law, and so God has to bring out the paddle and spank them. They become one nation without God. And this attracts the kind of fatherly attention that none of us liked as kids. Right? You know, it's interesting. Ben and his kids have been hanging out with us while Sarah's up ministering in the mountains. And it's been interesting to watch little Reagan. Now, you know, Daniel, he's 9 months old and he's perfect. He can't help it. He's just cute as a bug and a rug. But Reagan now, she's beginning to develop her will. And you know what's interesting is I don't really notice it. I mean, she's perfect for me. But I'm watching Ben and Sarah work and discipline Reagan. And Reagan will fly off with one of these phrases. And I, you know, again, as a grandpa, I don't notice it, but man, they're like nails on a chalkboard when Ben hears his little girl say, "Stop it!" Oh, the hackles raise on Ben's neck and he's on his feet, man, he's moving. "Ray, Ray, come here." We don't say things like that. Now you say you're sorry. And I'm watching from across the room, and I'm just watching her will. And her eyes fill up full of tears, and Ben says, "Give me your hand." And he walks her to the timeout chair. "It breaks my heart, you ogre." And I'm just sitting there trying to watch an episode of Charlie and Lola with Reagan. And I got to pause it and wait for the 3 minutes. You know, it's like a hockey game. 3 minutes in the penalty box and off she goes. Is Ben doing this because he hates Reagan? No. No. He's doing it because he loves her. And trust me, I know this kid. I raised him. He would much rather sit with Pop with his feet up on the coffee table relaxing than get up and discipline his child. But he does it because he loves her. And because of that, man, she's easy to go out play. I mean, you've seen her. Other than trying to get on the drum kit, she's perfect when she's here. As will your grandson be, Larry. We heard that Jenny's having a little boy this week. Woo-hoo! Well, she's not having it this week. So did you get my email about Timothy Joseph? Just that suggestion for a name thing? TJ, cute little nickname thing. I'm just working it here. Can't get my own grandkids named after me, so I'm just working on somebody else's. You know, if you guys have three, you'll have like a whole new chance. Okay. Beloved, the Lord's going to discipline you because He loves you. Now, you know what? I was thinking about what the nation Israel looked like when they forsook the law of God. And we have a pretty clear picture here. So I was thinking this week, what would America look like if we loosened our grip on commitment to the law of God? What would that, practically, what would that look like in America? And the first thing I thought of, well, we would pull the Bible right out of our educational system. Well, we have. We did that back in the 60s. And look, I understand the whole separation of church and state thing. If you think that's constitutional, you got a reading problem. You might want to download the Constitution this afternoon and read it. But I understand, you know, I don't want the Book of Mormon in public school being taught. But I think we should have the Bible. That's what our forefathers founded this nation on. When you walk up the steps to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, front and center at the top of the crest, there is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. It's etched forever in that building. And then you walk into the room where the Supreme Court meets, and up on the wall, what's up there? The Ten Commandments. And I remember growing up in school, and every morning the bell would ring and we would freeze in place wherever we were. And our principal would get on this cheesy microphone, a PA system, and "Ready, begin!" And we would all put our hand over our hearts and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. And then we would drop our hand and stand in place again, and he would lead us in a prayer every morning. And of course, that's all gone now. And less and less kids graduate from high school every year. So we would take the Bible out of school. We would take prayer out of school. We would make it almost illegal to use the name of the Lord in public. And you know, the disgusting thing is, beloved, I'm not speaking hypothetically. That's the way it is now. And if you don't get it yet, I just double sheepdog dare you to walk into work tomorrow when someone says, "How you doing?" Just yell at the top of your lungs, "Praise the Lord!" Now, Steve and I could get away with that. And if you work at home, you could probably get away with it. I'm hoping that Dr. Heimeyer can get away with it at Azusa Pacific. But for a lot of you, you would be in HR. Within a few minutes, you'd get the call. "Yeah, we want to see you down here in HR. And we hear that you're being a religious nut upstairs. And what's the problem with you?" And isn't that a shame? It's a shame, isn't it? You know, a lot of companies used to begin their company dinners and meetings with an invocation and a benediction. And I'm afraid for the most part that's all gone away. It used to be that every politician, no matter what their moniker, would end their speech with the words, "God bless America." I've been listening for it carefully this year and I haven't heard it very much, unfortunately, from either side of the aisle. And that's a shame. Beloved, if we become one nation without God, we're in trouble. Well, let's rearrange verse 2 a little bit. I'm going to read it to you rearranged. It doesn't change the theology, but it emphasizes something. So here's verse 2 rearranged. "Because they had transgressed against the Lord, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem." And so here, beloved, is a situation where God allows the enemy in order to get the attention of his people. Does God still work that way? That's a hard one, isn't it? But we know that God doesn't change. And there are times that the Lord lets the enemy in, and he it seems like he's getting to us in order for God to get our attention again. Just keep that in mind. File that away. And remember, when it seems like, if you find yourself asking, "Why is this happening to me?" Perhaps it's the Lord just getting your attention. In verse 5, the prophet comes again to Rehoboam and he tells him, "Rehoboam, this trial that you're going through, it's really a gift. It's a gift from God to get your attention." James tells us, "Count it all joy when we go into trials and tribulations." That might change our attitude a little bit. Might it? If the next time we go through a trial, we begin it with, "Lord, thank you for whatever this is. Whatever is going on, we thank you for it." Friday morning, Arlene Skelly got up, and shortly after, hitting the floor, doubled over in pain. She knew something's wrong. This is not right. And so she called Danny, and they finally got her into the emergency room. And about 13 hours later, she was going into surgery. She had emergency surgery Friday night. And she was in ICU until this morning. I mean, Danny was here serving when he got the call that she was finally moved to her own room. But Lynette and I went and visited her yesterday. And you know, Arlene, just being Arlene, she's laying there hugging this pillow where they did the surgery and cracking up, cracking us up, you know, just being Arlene. But I felt so bad here. She's just hurting like crazy. And finally, it became obvious, okay, we visited long enough. We've got to let her relax. And so we prayed. And I thanked the Lord for the trial. Why? Because that's what God says to do. Her third surgery in how long, Danny? 2 years. Three surgeries in 2 years. It's too much. But for whatever reason, there must be some nurse, some doctor, some intern, there's somebody in that hospital that apparently only Arlene Skelly can win to Christ, because God keeps sticking her in there. So God, we pray, God, whatever you're doing, let it be successful. Let her get this thing done and behind her. And now it's your responsibility. You're responsible for what you know. We're all on the prayer team. And I took her a plant from all of us. I got yelled at so many times. I didn't know you couldn't take a plant into ICU. No plants! Okay! No plants! Okay! I took it in anyway. But anyhow, pray for Arlene. And for Roger Armstrong, who also had successful shoulder surgery on his left one. He's going to save all the slings for me, and then I won't have to buy them. Pray for Roger and Arlene. Why are they going through this trial? Don't know. Should they be thankful for it? Should you? Yes. Yes. And so it was a gift to get their attention. Verse number 6, listen to their profession of Rehoboam. Rehoboam says this, "The Lord is righteous." Now what was he saying by that? This is what he was saying. His profession is this, "We got what we deserved. We got what we deserved. We're in this pickle because we deserve it." Beloved, that is a true sign of maturity. Rehoboam says, "The Lord was justified in sending our enemy to humble us." And you know, George Bernard Shaw wrote this, "The more things a man is ashamed of, the more respectable he is." It was good that Rehoboam said, "I'm ashamed of how we acted," and made him more respectable. That's a dying art, isn't it? Lynette and I had a waitress the other afternoon, and she really wasn't a very good waitress. I'm not sure why she's in the business, but she forgot everything. We had to ask for everything twice. But she was never wrong. Have you ever met anybody like that? Yeah. Excuse me, we're almost done with our meal. Could we have a couple of Diet Pepsis? Yeah, I was just going to get them. Really? Because we ordered them a half an hour ago. And I got to tell you, she's going to have trouble making a living with tips like the one I gave her. Because she's just not a very good... But she was never wrong. Not much humility in this person. It's aggravating, isn't it? Or is it just me? No? You too? It's aggravating when people refuse to be humble. Well, it sounds to me like Rehoboam inherited some of his dad's wisdom here, because what he says is, "Hey guys, the Lord is righteous. We got ourselves into this. We deserved to get spanked. We deserved to have our attention grabbed by our enemy." And in verse 7, what is it that the Lord responds to? Humility. It says that he saw it. Why did he see it? Because he loves it. There's nothing more beautiful to the Lord than humility. And what does he hate? Pride. He hates it. He hates it. He loves humility and he hates pride. And yet, What is it that we're taught to be proud? He preserves them and He delivers them. But like He did with Jacob, He leaves them with a limp. Did you notice? He preserves them. He saves them. But He leaves them in debt to who? The tax man. The Egyptian tax man. And so yes, Judah is not wiped out. But when Shishak leaves, he says, "All right, I'm leaving, but I want to see your taxes every year. You guys are now in debt to me." And so here's Judah paying taxes to Egypt. Why? Because they forsook the law of the Lord. And so God leaves him a little reminder. Hey, if you think serving me was so tough that you couldn't hang on, if serving me was so tough that you forsook my law, then let's see what you think about serving Egypt for a little while. And Shishak comes in. He takes all the gold. Do you remember how much gold we were talking about? Last Sunday we did the math. $775 million a year in gold. So much gold that when they offer Solomon solid silver cups, what does he do? "I don't think so. I don't want any silver around my house. This was solid gold. What do you use the silver for?" "Oh, we're keeping this door open with it." Silver was like stones there. It's all gone. Shishak comes in. He takes out the gold shields. And so what does Rehoboam do? He remakes the shields out of bronze. Think about this. Gold is that symbol of value and purity. And bronze is the symbol of punishment and sacrifice. And they don't even have enough bronze to make two sets of shields. So they're using the shields for decoration, like the gold ones. But then when the king's going to come to the guest house, they call ahead, "Get the shields. Quick, he's coming." And so they go and they take all the shields off the wall. And then the soldiers all stand in place with their bronze fake shields. The king comes in. The king leaves. They run over and they put the decorations back on the wall. Why? Because they loosened their grip on the commitment to the law of the Lord. It was a shameful thing to have only bronze shields. But God left them in place as a reminder, if you don't serve me, it'll cost you. Beloved, it's still true. In verses 9 and 10, we see that the value of heaven replaced with the brass of punishment. Friends, we need to be humbled people. The Bible says that we're the salt of the earth. Believers in America, we're the salt of America. And it's important for us to humble ourselves and to call out to the Lord. Why did Rehoboam call out to the Lord? Probably because he remembered that verse that was given to his father in chapter 7 and verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek the Lord, I'll forgive them. I will hear them. I'll forgive them. And I'll heal them." And Rehoboam had the wisdom to do that. And we need to have the wisdom to do that as well. But again, not in such a way that we're being humble in public. You know, don't be proud of how humble you are. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, when through no fault of yours something goes wrong, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, If you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, or politics, then, my friend, you are almost as good as your dog. At the beginning of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur wrote a letter to his son. It's about humility. Let me read it to you and we'll close with this morning. He writes, it's actually a prayer that he's writing. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. After all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may not always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Ah, beloved, Solomon raised a son who could have chosen to hold on to the grip of the law of the Lord. Sometimes he did and sometimes he didn't. When he did, he was blessed. And when he didn't, he was cursed. And we have that same choice to make this very day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our worship team's going to come up and lead us in another song. And I suggest, friend, that if the Holy Spirit has convicted in your heart and moved closer to His heart, that you take advantage of this time, of this song, to move closer to Him. Amen.